the book of Matthew, chapter number 15. Matthew, chapter number 15, verse 21 down through verse number 28. The Bible says in verse number 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. What about that now? What a statement. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the difference in atmosphere even in the service tonight. Thank you, Lord, for people that spent some time praying. Thank you for those that did business with you in the morning service this morning. We're grateful. We're thankful. As just a reminder again that our spirituality requires maintenance. There's never going to be a time that we do not need some adjustment, that we do not need some help, that we just don't need to make a move. There's always going to be that time that we do need those things. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to honor you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the great opportunity to assemble tonight together as the family of God and assemble here and be able to open the pages of the inspired, infallible, inspired Word of God. And I'm thankful tonight that we have a copy of it. And Lord, we can put our confidence in it. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will help me as we endeavor to preach at that which you have laid upon our heart and directed us back to. I know it's been a few services, several services, since we've been in this text of Scripture and was wondering if we were going to even get back there. But Lord, we felt leadership in the last couple of days that you wanted us to go back here in the night service. And so I'm asking you, dear Lord, to help me to remind us what we need to be reminded of and then proceed on and bring out and finish that which, God, you would have us to say tonight. And Lord, help us, I pray, to honor you with it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I read this scripture again, it's very clear and very evident that this woman that was a Greek, that's why Jesus said in verse 24, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because this woman was a Gentile. And I'm reminded every time I read this and read some other scriptures about what Brother Fultz said that night in the service, been a few weeks back. And it may have been on Wednesday night, I don't remember if it was that or Sunday night, but he made the statement that not everybody that Jesus came across in his earthly ministry was healed or helped or even saved. But he made the statement, and I've never forgotten it, and I don't believe I ever will, and I've found it to be true in the Word of God, that everybody that made it their responsible choice to go toward him, every single one of them got the need met, Brother Scott, that they was after. And that right there ought to inspire us. I was thinking about praying in the prayer room tonight. I was thinking about how sometimes we're waiting on God to draw us. And I know that's a part of it. I know there's time that happened. Draw us to him. But as a saved person, we are told in the book of James, the epistle of James chapter 4, let us draw nigh unto him, and then he will respond and draw nigh to us. What would be wrong with us taking the initiative and just make a decision? You know what? I'm talking about as a believer. I am going to make a move toward God. I am going to look at my life and evaluate where I am spiritually and make a move of drawing closer to the Lord. And I believe God will allow that. Not one of those, I don't know of one in the scripture that made it their move, took the initiative. They made the initial move to go toward the Lord for a need personally or for a need for someone else, that Jesus turned them away, that Jesus rejected their advancement. I believe that if we'll do that, I believe we can get some help. I believe others can get some help if we will do that. So anyway, we noticed that when she came, she had really nothing going for her. She was of the wrong nationality. She was a Greek. She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was very likely at some point in her life an idolater, caught up in idol worship that was so associated with her being a Greek. And so we find her coming, and she really didn't have a lot going for her. She was a Canaanitish woman. The Bible says that. And you read back in the Old Testament, guess what God told his people to do with the Canaanites? Destroy them. So she had no access. That's the point that we made a few weeks ago. She had no access to the Lord. The Lord had every right to reject her because it was still under the law at that point. The cross hadn't took place. And so the church age and grace had not kicked in far as that dispensation. But we find that even though she was all of this, and she came, and at the first she was met with probably four or five things of opposition. She came, and the very first thing that she ran across was, the Bible said that the Lord answered her not a word. I would have probably turned and walked away right then. I would have probably said, yeah, I heard about Jesus, and I thought he was all of this, and I thought he could handle what my problem is, but evidently he is no better than the rest. He's not interested in me. He doesn't care. Can you see how she could have believed that? He doesn't care. But he answered her not a word. But you don't find her leaving. When she's desperate, it takes a lot to drive you away. When we get desperate in prayer, it's going to take a whole lot to drive us away from prayer. Amen. And so not only did he answer her not a word, but then the disciples honed into the conversation. And they said in verse number 23, they besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So not only did the Lord, he was silent toward her, now his followers are saying, send her away. Don't you think that would have discouraged you and I of continuing on? But you know what drove her? You know what drove her? Is that her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil, and she knew there was no hope anywhere else except in the Lord. And if he don't work, then my daughter is going down. Not just going down physically, but is going to go, as we know, to hell. So that was another obstacle. Send her away. She had her own descent working against her. Her past was working against her. The silence of the Lord was working against her. The request of the disciples was working against her. And then Jesus said in verse number 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. So now the Lord's calling her a dog. A Gentile dog. That's what Gentiles were referred to. So do you see that? Most people, this snowflake society today, this thin skin society today, they would have never made it through this. They would have never got access. Their daughter would have never gotten help because they would have been offended right off the bat. Amen. But notice something else. She said, Jesus let her know that the children, referring to the Jews, have first rights at him. And she's not one of them. She's not a Jew. She's of the Greek descent there. And so that made her an outcast. So she had about five things there I listed that was an obstacle. But I noticed that she just kept hanging around. She just kept hanging around. Boy, I want to tell you, we ought to be like that in prayer. This lady is a classic illustration of intercession. Intercession is when you pray for somebody else. This woman's daughter evidently couldn't go. We don't know the shape she was in, other than that she was grievously vexed with the devil. We don't know if she, you know, if she had any ability to move or to walk or to go anywhere. We don't know the disabilities that goes with that grievously being vexed with the devil, being tormented with the devil. We don't know that. But listen, this mother assumed the responsibility that I am going to go and intercede for my daughter. She can't go, I'm going to go. She can't pray, I'm going to pray. I wonder how many other people in the course of our life will receive help from the Lord because we interceded for them. You've heard me as I've given my testimony, and I'm not going to re-give it tonight. I could. I would enjoy it just as good this time as I would all the other times. But I pointed out that when I was being foolish, Mama was being faithful. When I was in no shape of praying, rather I was needing prayer, listen, Mama was bombarding the throne of grace in prayer. And I believe this, that there's probably not going to be anybody that gets saved anywhere, anytime, that somebody did not pray for them. In this congregation right here, we are a blessed people. More than likely, every person in this congregation tonight had a praying somebody in your family. A praying somebody in your family, and they were of that status when you was chasing sin, or when you was not where you need to be with God and you couldn't pray, but you had a grandma to pray, a grandpa to pray, an aunt or uncle to pray, a cousin to pray, a friend to pray, a mom and daddy to pray. Oh my goodness, what I'd give to hear Mama pray again, Brother Scott. What I'd give to hear my daddy pray again. But they're gone. It's my turn. It's my turn to be an intercessor. May God stir us up tonight to know that God helping, as illustrated in this passage, God helping another person may be depending on me praying, just like in this passage. Amen. That's exactly right. And we need to look at it that way in a lot of cases. Amen. I can't get hung up like that. But what got her access, you remember now, I guess, but what got her access to the Lord when she did not have rights, but she ended up having access, she ended up, listen, getting the help that she needed, and her daughter was healed. You know what it was? It was her attitude. And we looked at that. I'm preaching, or going to try to finish tonight, on the access of attitude. What kind of attitude do we have? The first one that, and I'll just try to mention these and try to give us just enough to remind us, because it's been a few services since we were in this. The first one was that she had an abolishing attitude. That word abolishing means to do away with it. To put an end to it, to make void, to cancel it, to exterminate. You say, preacher, where'd you get that word? In that point, she looked at her daughter being grievously vexed for a devil, and she wanted that to stop. She wanted that to come to an end. She wanted that exterminated. She didn't like at all seeing her daughter grievously vexed with the devil. Amen. She was aggravated, agitated. What bothers you speaks volumes of you. And you know what? You'll never pray with a burden about what doesn't bother you. Amen? That makes sense? You'll never pray the way this woman prayed unless what's going on in somebody's life bothers you. I think that we're not bothered by much that's going on in people's lives, and therefore we are not interceding. One of the worst statements ever recorded in the Bible in Isaiah 59. I want to read it to you. I remember hearing Brother Buster Mullins preach on it. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. The condition had gotten so bad that that Isaiah said there was no intercessor. Nobody that would go to God in prayer to pray for somebody else. I was reading just this week in the book of 1 Samuel. And I read in the book of Samuel where they got in a mess, and that's when they wanted a king and all of that. And Samuel said this to the people. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Intercession is praying for someone else. So the first attitude that got her access was that it shows that she wanted this to stop. She wanted, if we could put it this way, she wanted her daughter saved. She wanted this. Listen, she didn't like seeing the devil working and doing and taking her daughter down and destroying her daughter's life. I tell you, moms and dads will be great intercessors, Brother Scott, when they realize what the devil's doing in their children. I see it a lot of times just around, and I see it in Rogersville, I see it elsewhere, you know, the devil wreaking havoc in young people's lives, and the mom and daddy don't seem to have much of a burden about it. What was wrong with me, Miss Susan? Where I got saved, mom and daddy couldn't fix it. The devil was having his way in my life, leading me down the broad road that leads to destruction. I was hell bound. I was. Now I want to tell you what, mama didn't like it. Mama treated it as an emergency. Amen. She took it upon herself. She even told me on that great phone call I got at work that day. She said, I did not bring you through my womb into this world for you to die and go to hell. I didn't do that. And she told me on numerous occasions, she said, if the devil gets you, he will not get you because I give you to him. My mama, she's slender, sort of like me. I guess my metabolism after her, there ain't nothing spiritual about that. But listen, I'm a lot like her. She probably didn't weigh 170 pounds, I'm just guessing. Probably not even that. But all 170 pounds of that was mad at the devil at what he was doing to her son. Amen. And when she saw there was times that the devil was trying to work in my life through the avenue of romance, mama didn't hesitate to get involved. Amen. Mama didn't hesitate to get involved in my life. Amen. And so I would encourage parents to do that. Amen. But she had an attitude of rejection. I reject what the devil's doing. I hate it. I'm going to do everything I can to see it stopped, exterminated, made void, done away with. And the only hope of that is Christ. So that was the first thing. The second one was, just simply tonight, the second attitude that got her access was, I call this the attitude of acknowledgement. Where she's acknowledging her helplessness. She's acknowledging the fact that what I'm praying about is bigger than me. I cannot fix it with my hands. I cannot fix it because it's bigger than me. So it propelled her to go to Christ, who is bigger and greater than the problem. So the acknowledgement factor. I believe that's an attitude that'll get you access to the Lord. It's when you come based on your helplessness. I can't fix it. They're out of my reach and I can't do it. Amen. You don't worry about what's in, you worry about what's in your hands. You don't worry too much about what's in God's hands. But may the Lord help us with that. So let's move on. Number three or four, whatever it is, verse number 25, she had the adoring attitude. Verse 25, the Bible said that she came she and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. That's all one sentence. That's all one sentence. She's pleading for mercy. She's pleading for mercy. And worshiping the Lord and asking for help all at the same time. Of course, you'll need to read Mark's accounts for that when she was saying, have mercy on me. Mark's account describes her saying, have mercy on me. She came and worshiped him. What was it that motivated her worship? Was the intensity of the need. You know, our needs many times defeat us, don't it? Her need was great. Wouldn't you agree with that? Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil and evidently was not going to be living long. Her need drove her to the Lord. Boy, if we let that happen, no telling what the outcome would be. Amen? So there was the adoring attitude. She came and she honored the Lord and respected him and submitted to him by bowing down. Mark's account tells us and shows us how that she fell at his feet. That was a gesture of humility. That was a gesture of I give up, you win. It was a gesture of submission. Amen. And all of that's in play in the subject of our adoring attitude. You know, Jairus, when he came with his daughter, there's another classic example of intercession where somebody's praying for another person and God does a work in somebody else because you prayed. Jairus came and prayed for his 12-year-old daughter, amen, and he said, you know, if you'll just come and lay your hand on her, she'll be healed. But the Bible said this, I believe it's in Matthew's account of that, that he came and worshiped him saying, my daughter is even now dead. And you've heard me make that statement that if he could worship with that statement, my daughter is even now dead, how much more should you and I worship? What's our excuse? He was worshiping, realizing that his daughter is leaving this world today. Even now dead means she could be dead before I get home. She was almost dead when I left home. So there's the adoring attitude. And then we want to move on. I think I'm trying to remember if this right here is where we got to. I believe this one's the last one we covered. The abasing attitude. Abase just simply means to be reduced to a lower or to bring down, as in rank, reputation, or estimation. This speaks about her humility. She fell at his feet, as we've already said. She pleaded for mercy, Mark's account reveals. So this is showing us that she was abased. That is, Paul said, just to show you the word definition illustrated, Paul said in one of his writings, he said, I've learned how to abound. And he said, I've also learned how to be abased. I know what it is to be low. I know what it is to get low. I know what it is to be on the bottom. And God said he rejects the proud, James 4, but he gives grace to the humble. I think we're missing out on the humble part. I believe we're missing out on the humble part. Amen. Self-bigness is probably one of the great killers of effective praying. But she had the abasing attitude. She even said, when Jesus said the dogs, you know, she's talking about no, it's not meat to give what should be given to the children and give it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs. Thank God, amen. She said, oh, I'll just take the crumbs. That'll be good. You can heal my daughter with just the crumbs of your power. Amen. The abasing attitude. This woman realized, if I'm going to get some help from the high and holy Lord Jesus, then I need to get small. I need to get low. Pride is killing us. Pride will kill you anytime. Amen. Without a doubt. So she had that. I wrote this down. The bigness of self and the littleness of our opinion of God is the greatest hindrance of answered prayer. Amen. She evidently came and she got low, she got little, she got small. But at the same time, she was recognizing the bigness of Jesus, that he was able to do a work. Amen. You cannot get too little for God to help, but you can get too big. Let's move on. Here's another one, verse 27 of our text. Verse 27, her agreeing attitude. When the Lord spoke to her with a negative tone, you know what she said? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. She agreed with the Lord. And then in Mark's account of this same passage, when he told her the same thing, she said, yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. Yes, Lord. She agreed with God. I wrote this down. Most hindrances that come to us praying effectively is because of our disagreement with God. When we're disagreeing with God. Disobedience is, in fact, disagreement in action. I want you to get that. Disobedience, our disobedience, mine, yours, our disobedience to God is a testimony that we are in disagreement with God. How can two walk together except to be agreed? Most only agree with God when God is agreeable with them. Amen. Boy, that's a good statement, isn't it? Her getting helped involved her agreeing with even the negative statements that Jesus had said about her and to her. Amen. But we're in a society today where people can't take a preaching that has a negative tone about it. When it feels as though maybe the preacher is preaching down to us. I got that feeling this past week in meeting, and I said, I'm not preaching down to us. I'm here with you. And I said, listen, this is something we all need to address. But Brother Rob, instead of getting mad at the preaching of the Word of God that had some confronting aspects about it and challenging aspects about it, you know what happened when the invitation was given? The altars flooded. And that's why they're going into their second week this coming, starting tomorrow. Amen. Instead of getting upset and trying to defend themselves and, man, you know, well, who's the preacher think he is and all of that. Listen, they responded. They responded. I don't know what they prayed in the altar. I don't know what they did in the altar, but I know that a lot of them came to the altar and testified. It was supposed to close Thursday night, and they extended it to Friday night, and I stayed over, but I didn't even get to preach Friday night. We didn't get out till after 10 o'clock, and I didn't even preach a lick. I didn't even get in a pulpit. It was absolutely out of the banks. The pastor said there was people praising the Lord and doing things he'd never seen them do. Amen. There was people talking about what God had dealt with them about in their heart and life, and they had dealt with it and got it out, got it cleaned up. Amen. And listen, you do that, I'm telling you, God is fixing to move. No telling what they're going to have happen this coming week. And make that a matter of prayer. I'm going to try to stay in touch with them about it and see what's going on. Amen. Most momentum I've seen in a meeting in a long, long time. maybe even as much as 2 years ago. But anyway, her agreeing attitude was the part that gave her access to the Lord. A prideful spirit is often defensive and easily offended and argumentative and blaming and excusing. Isn't that right? You know what the Bible said in the book of Proverbs? I didn't get to look the chapter and verse, but I know the verse. I've quoted it several times. The Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. She had an agreeing attitude, not a disagreeing attitude. I believe that we can have our prayers heard when we're interceding for other people if we was in the spirit of agreement with God. When there's a question on a subject, give God the benefit of the doubt. Amen? Give God the benefit of the doubt. Because I dare say any of us will ever hear at the judgment seat of Christ, you went too far, you was too holy, you was wanting to please me too much. I don't think none of us are going to hear that, amen? So may the Lord help us to know that when there's a confrontation between flesh and spirit, may we side with the Spirit of God in agreement with the Spirit of God. What grieves the Spirit of God is when we disagree. Now, we wouldn't say it verbally. We would not say verbally to the Lord, no, Lord, you're wrong. That's what a disagreement really is saying. A disagreement has a right side, wrong side, and a disagreement with the Lord would actually be saying, Lord, you're wrong about this matter. Has anybody ever done that? Now, I know, listen, ain't no halos in here, and there's certainly not one on my head. But there's been times that I felt, and that's a dangerous word right there, I felt that God had done me wrong. You can get in a bad shape, and you'll start accusing God. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelation, Brother Mike, that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Not false accuser, but accuser of the brethren. And he goes to God and he points out things that he knows that you and I are doing. He points that out to God. Brother Jeter, I was preaching about that one time, and I remembered God bringing to my attention that he wasn't just the accuser of the brethren to God, but the devil is a master at accusing God to you. Meaning he'll slip up on your shoulder and say, God don't love you. If God really cared about you, he would have stopped that. He wouldn't have allowed that. He would have fixed that. And he accused God to you, pointing out a supposed failure on God's part. And if you're not careful, it'll be so convincing that you'll get crossways with God and you'll start getting bitter. You can get bitter with God. Amen. That's right. And several in here probably have had some examples of that when you about got crossways with God over something. And God, if he would have explained it to you, then you'd probably be okay. But we don't live by explanations. God says, why don't you trust me? If I took your cross, I think I can handle anything else in your life. But there is the agreeing attitude. Let me hasten on quickly. A person to agree with God must say that he's right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When you can't explain it and you don't feel it, you need to come to the place by faith and say, God, you are right. I had to come to that place with my mom when she passed away. I had to come to the place where I said, Lord, I don't know why you did it. I know you could have not done it just as easily as it happened. But God, I choose to trust you that you did right. And when I got to that place, Sister June, joy and peace come back in my heart, which I had lost. You live in disagreement with God and you start listening to the devil as he accuses God to you. Amen. You will lose your joy. You will lose your song. You'll lose your smile. And your life will turn upside down. And I saw that happening in my life with my ministry. Oh, I was still preaching, but it was mechanical. You can't preach. How are you going to preach if you're mad at God? Come on now. How are you going to be effective? Am I going to pray to a God that I'm kind of got a little problem with? But I remember it. I remember it well. It was right here in this sanctuary with the lights out by myself. And I said, Lord, I don't know all about why this and why that and why you know. But I said, I choose today, right here, right now, I choose. Which is an activation of my will. I choose to trust you that you did right. And I mean joy come in my soul immediately. I still don't know why and what for. And God may never show me that. God may never. Oh, will you wait till I get to heaven? I'm going to ask God a few things. I doubt it. I doubt that. Whatever's big enough that you think you're going to ask God about when you get over there, you will forget about it. You'll be so overwhelmed that you're even there that you won't worry about the little frivolous things that was on earth that didn't happen or did happen. Her agreeing attitude. Amen. God help us. Most of us view God as a compliant, catering, changing God. We want Him to come to our level. Last, I got to deal with this. Last of all, there's the assuring attitude. Assuring attitude. Attitudes of access. This is what gives us access to pray. The assuring. She came and it's evident that she had great confidence that the Lord could heal her daughter. In fact, Jesus, look at it, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole of that from that very hour. She came with great faith. I mentioned this, I think, one of the other messages, just mentioned it. She's one of only two people that I'm aware of in the gospel stories that was told they had great faith, and both of them were Gentiles. The Bible said she had great faith. My goodness. What amazing confidence that she had. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, listen, that we desired of Him. If we're going to be great intercessors, pray for other people, there's got to be the element or the attitude of assurance. Now, come on now. I mean, we might as well be honest. There's a lot of times that prayerlessness is a part of our life because we really don't believe it works. If that's not so, then you tell me why you don't pray or why we pray little. Amen. Devil don't care if you pray 14 hours a day as long as you have no confidence. Amen. That you believe that it's going to work and there's an expectation. Listen to this. Her confidence, I'm going to give you these three things quickly. Her confidence was greater than the sayings of the Christian. Send her away. That didn't shake her a bit. You better not get your eyes on God's people. Better not get your eyes on God's people because you might hear them whisper and say, send her away. Send him away. You can interpret that any way you want to. It sounds to me like they were saying, we don't have time for her. She's not worth it. She's a Greek. She's down on this level. We're up here on this level. But the point of her assurance is that her assurance in the Lord was greater than the sayings of the Christian. The sympathy or the lack thereof did not shake her. God's people did not seem to care about what was going on in her life, but that did not shake her. Why? Because her confidence in the Lord was greater than the sayings of the Christians. The carelessness of others have defeated prayerfulness in many. A lot of people don't pray because they've heard people say negative things. Number two, not only her assurance in the Lord was greater than the sayings of the Christian, but her assurance in the Lord was greater than the silence of Christ. As we pointed out earlier, he answered her not a word. Do you pray on when you don't hear, when you don't get an answer, when you don't feel like that God heard you? Do you pray on? This woman just kept hanging around. This woman just kept on praying. What she was doing here is an illustration of what praying is. It's greater than the silence of Jesus. No doubt Jesus was testing her intensity, her patience, and the depth of her desire by being silent. Do you think God checks us every once in a while to see if we really mean it? If we don't pray about it but once and it don't happen, or God doesn't just come on big time and do something big, you know, and we don't pray a second time, it's probably because a lack of confidence. A lack of confidence in her, from her, was greater than the silence of Christ. Thirdly, and I will close with this, listen. Talking about her assuring attitude. Do we have assurance that God answers prayer, that God hears prayer? We've got people in our church that needs praying for. Not a one of us in here that doesn't need to be prayed for. Where's our confidence at? Amen, that God can work in people's lives. A lack of confidence is expressed through prayerlessness. But the third thing I wanted to mention, not only her confidence was greater than the sayings of the Christians and was greater than the silence of Christ, but her confidence in Christ was greater than the severity of the crisis. She said it of her own lips that her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Amen. You know what she was saying? She said that the severity of my crisis is seen in the devil or Satan that was involved in the crisis. You know how many people, I wished I'd have looked it up. I read not long ago the statistic on how many people that go to church in America that does not even believe in the existence of the devil. This woman, this mother, discerned the activity of the devil in her daughter's life. I believe that would help us to pray harder if we saw the devil in the crisis. Discern that. Prayerlessness fails to see the working of the enemy. Prayerlessness, not praying, praying little, fails to see the work of the devil in a situation or in a person's life. When children start going astray, parents and the church family ought to discern that the devil's at work there and go to God in prayer in behalf of that. Confidence was greater than the severity of the crisis. What made it severe was the Satan that was involved in the crisis. An enemy that cannot be seen, shot, bombed, arrested, cut, imprisoned. And that she was no match for, but she went to the one that could do it. Not only Satan was involved in that crisis that made it severe, but the size of that crisis. The size of that crisis. Little praying sees the problem to be little. You ought to write that down in your heart. Little praying sees the problem to be little. Big praying, much praying, sees the problem to be big. May God help us. Little praying fails to see the bigness of the problem. Listen to this. This is good. The enemy specializes in getting us to see little problems as big and big problems as little. because he knows to do so will influence how we pray. He would love nothing more than for us to pray little about big things. Amen. You know that's right. And so we're talking about the severity of the crisis was made so because of Satan that was involved in the crisis. The size of the crisis. She saw it to be big. It was bigger than her. It was bigger than her daughter. And no telling how many other people probably tried to help Brother Craddock, but it was bigger than that. She went to the one that was bigger than the problem, than the crisis. Satan made it bigger. The size of it made it bigger, and then the success of the crisis. When she said that the devil was grievously vexing her daughter, she was saying, the devil is winning, my daughter is losing. She was saying the devil is being successful. Parents, are we willing to accept that? Church, are we willing to accept that? These young people that's in our church, listen, and we've several in here, we've all been here long enough. We've been here, a lot of us have been here enough years that we have seen the work of the devil slip in and take young people right out from under our nose. That once sing in the choir, that once participated in the youth group. And we've watched them one by one, one by one. He didn't get them all, praise God, but he got several. But I wonder how many of that could have been prevented if the adult spiritual leadership of our church, amen, was quick to discern what was going on and saw the bigness of the situation and saw the successful efforts of the enemy in that girl or that boy. And rallied to pray. Combat the enemy in prayer. But oh, we just, well, I hate it. I hate they're gone, but you know. And we make light of it. God help us, amen. We may not, Brother Jeter could have salvaged them. They may have went on, but I'll tell you what. I believe if we'd have been more serious in prayer like this, listen, you think this woman was playing games? You think this mother in our text was playing games? I believe she was so sincere, Brother Aaron, that if her daughter didn't get help, she didn't want to live. Because she had already assumed the daughter's problem to be hers. Did you notice that in the text? When she came and worshiped him, here's what she said. Help. Help me. Now wait a minute. Was it her that needed help, Miss Debbie, or was it her daughter? She had so become attached and become one with her daughter that she said, Lord, helping me is helping her. And if you help her, it's helping me. And if you don't help her, then I'm not getting help. We need to be intercessors. May God revive that in us to intercede for people. It's going to take time to do that. I don't know how much time she spent involved right here in this whole conversation. We don't know. But was the daughter getting help worth it? May the Lord help us. She saw the enemy being successful, taking her daughter down, grievously vexed, tormented. That's what those words mean. Tormented. Miss Candy was talking about this morning in her testimony about seeing Brother Fultz. And of course, I was up there and I seen her. You know, when he was hurting and he was hollering out and all that stuff. And she couldn't stand it. She had tears in her eyes and she went down the hallway so she couldn't hear him. That's a real compassionate woman, ain't it? I'm just kidding. When her husband was laying there dying to death, where was his wife? Honey, I love you, but I'm going to get out of where I can't hear you. My wife's like that too. When Blake was little, we was down in Walterboro, South Carolina, and he fell playing outside and knocked one of his teeth out. you'd have thought the world was coming to an end. And so when Blake was needing a mama, when Blake was needing attention and help and comforting, where was Leisha at? Nowhere to be found. If you got a crisis, buddy, I mean, especially if there's blood involved, you better not count on my wife to dial 911. That's right. I mean, she passes out at just nothing. And poor old Blake, I had to be the strong one of the, and nurture him back to life and everything. And that preacher we was preaching for, he was living in a, was that a single wide or double wide? Anyway, Leisha was on the other end of it. That's all I know. But this mama was recognizing what was going on, and she moved in with because of her confidence, she moved in and said, I've had enough of seeing the devil being successful. Amen. Brother Mike, Brother Cody getting saved was a turnaround of the success of the devil in your family. And we all know Brother Mike has prayed and prayed and prayed for his family and still yet is praying for his family. And we ought to be intercessors that would join in with that. And sitting beside of you, Brother Mike, is an example that prayer works. Amen. In fact, Brother Cody, if you would have treated your salvation lightly, because you didn't get saved easy. We've heard his testimony. He went up on the hill behind the house, and it took a while. Some people think, oh, you just pray a little 2-cent prayer and claim a verse and it's done. Not necessarily. Used to, they had the old mourner's benches. We've heard people testify in this church where older people, those are gone now. I mean, they're in heaven now. But they made the statement in this. Brother Kermit was one of them. Make the statement how that he laid on the altar every service for 2 weeks. In a revival, weeping, pouring his heart out to God. Amen. Devin, when he came to the altar the other morning, here, right here, when he came to the altar the other morning, he was saying, embracing that Bible with tears dripping off, and he was saying, I can't get saved. I've been too bad. I've been too... done this, done that, I've mocked God, made fun of God, laughed at God and everything else. God can't save me. But I'm glad I was kneeling beside of him, and I said, Devin, God didn't tell you that. You can't show me a verse that God tells you that. I said, all of that right there is coming from the enemy. And Miss June, that was like turning the light on. He said he believed that what he was believing was a lie and that God can save him. And by his own testimony, said that God did save him. I'm glad I was here to witness that. We need to be intercessors. What gives us access is our attitude. And may we have an attitude, may we have that attitude of assurance. Do we have faith, believe, that God answers prayer? Being sympathetic is a great part of supplication. Being compassionate is a major part of intercession. A lack of prayer allows the unobstructed working of the devil in somebody's life. Can I say it right here? Wow. Listen, had she not prayed, Miss June, I'm done right now. Had she not prayed, that would have allowed the devil to continue to vex, grievously vex, mind you, her daughter. Again, prayerlessness allows the unobstructed activity of the devil. What stopped him in her daughter's life? Answer that. What was it that stopped the devil working, grievously vexing her daughter? What stopped it? Her praying. Had she not prayed, the devil would have continued on unobstructed, no resistance, no hardship, no difficulty. And the devil would have took her daughter not only down physically, spiritually, but would have took her out. Yep. So when we don't pray, the devil's having a heyday in somebody's life. That's a good statement right there to end the message. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name you help us tonight. Lord, I know I need, Lord, you to deal with my heart about praying for other people, taking time to intercede for other people. When other people are burdened, other people are broken, other people are going through hardships, shame on us, Lord, if we don't represent them before the throne of grace. Lord, we have lost people in our church, lost kids in our church. We have people in our church that's dealing with physical issues, diseases, and various threatening things. And I wonder how many of us in the church, Lord, really are interceding in their behalf. Lord, I don't know of anything that would drive division out of our church quicker than all of us get a prayer burden to pray one for another. If there's someone in our church that we cannot pray for or pray with, then that's somebody that we need. There's something there that we need to deal with. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd have your way in this invitation. Lord, I thank you for challenging us with the attitude of access, or the access of attitude, showing us our attitude plays a major role in being an intercessor. Lord, we cannot all sing. We cannot all preach. We cannot all teach. But Lord, you have never saved a person but what that you have not willed it to be so that they be a praying person. Everybody can pray. All of God's people have a direct link to heaven and to the throne of God, and we can pray. Forgive us for prayerlessness. Probably doing more damage in our day to the cause of Christ than anything on this planet. The prayerlessness of God's people. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to us to take time to pray for somebody. To take time to pray for people that we know is going through issues and problems. And help us, Lord, to be burden bearers. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill ye the law of Christ. Have your way in this invitation, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.